Thank you for tuning in to the third day of IGH 260, a five-year-long study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, Week 1, Lesson 3. A quick reminder, here's what IGH 260 is all about. We will be studying each of the 260 chapters in the New Testament for 1 week. That, of course, equals 260 consecutive weeks, or 5 years' worth of Bible study. To learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, including program downloads, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, do one of the following three things. First, you can text the word IGH-FREE to this number, 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGHFREE to 55222. Second, you can send an email to free at ighradio.com. Or third, you can call us toll free at 1-855-IGH-6988. To listen to our earlier programs and keep up with our IGH 260 studies, go to the media page at internationalgospelhour.com. It's the start of a new year. If you need a simple daily Bible reading schedule, go to the free page at internationalgospelhour.com to download one today. Here's where we were at the end of our last program. We finished Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we were just starting Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. We take up there. Verse 2. Starting with Abraham, the first in time, but the last presented in verse 1, Matthew moves through Abraham's descendants. Isaac and Jacob, along with Abraham, complete the list of the three great patriarchs. They are spoken of in this fashion approximately 105 times throughout the biblical text. Jehovah God was often introduced, in fact, as the God of the fathers, and frequently as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembered the covenant that he made with them, Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, and he expressly identified himself to Moses by referring to the three patriarchs in Exodus 3, verse 6, where we read, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses relayed God's message to the children of Israel, he identified God as the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. It's interesting to note that, though Jacob, later and better known as Israel, though Jacob had 12 sons, only one of those 12 sons appears in this genealogy. That son, Judah, was the one through whom the Messiah, Jesus, would come. His kingly line, according to Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 and following, was anticipated even before God promised David an unbroken seed line ending in Christ. Judah was the one who would have the right to reign. Hear God's word in that context. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." In verse 3, we read this: "Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram." To say that the seed line of Christ contains anomalies would be an understatement. Though Christ was, according to Hebrews 4:15, a high priest who was tempted yet without sin, that definitely cannot be said about Christ's ancestors. We noted earlier that Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons, but that only one of them, Judah, was listed in Matthew's genealogy. It was impossible, of course, that each of Israel's sons could be in Christ's direct ancestral seed line. Though the other 11 were brothers to Judah, and thus distant great-great-great and so forth uncles to Jesus, they were not the literal sons of Israel that led to Christ. Only one of the sons of Israel would eventually lead to Christ, but according to the system that was then in place under the law, Judah would not have been that son. Consider what we witness in this context. Jacob, the second son of Isaac, took Esau's place. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac. Jacob's replacement of Esau, expressed in his name, which means figuratively supplanter, Jacob became that replacement for a number of reasons according to the book of Genesis, chapters 25 through 28. First, it was prophesied before Jacob and Esau were born that Jacob would take the place of Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 and following teach us that. Second, Jacob's brother Esau failed to show proper regard for his birthright. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 and following. Third, Jacob's mother helped her younger son, Jacob, to deceive his father in order to receive his, that is, Isaac's blessing. Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Fourth, Jacob's father, Isaac, was old and, to some extent anyway, easily deceived by the chicanery of his wife and his son. Again, see Genesis 27, the opening verses. And fifth, ultimately, all of these matters fit into God's providential plan. We see that throughout the biblical text, in Genesis 32, Luke 1, Romans 9, and Hebrews 11. Though each person involved acted freely, they nonetheless fulfilled God's will in this matter. But that's not the end of our story. What happened to Jacob, or Israel, also occurred, though not identically so, to his, that is, Jacob's eventual heir. Unlike Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau, Jacob had 12 sons. But the first, Reuben, did not receive the birthright. Nor did the second, Simeon, receive the birthright. And neither did the third son, Levi, obtain his father's blessing. Unusual though it was, the birthright fell to the fourth-born son, and not to any of the first three. Why? Here's where our earlier remark fits. To say that the seed line of Christ contains anomalies would be an understatement. Genesis chapter 49 records the account of Jacob's final blessings to his sons. It explains some of the anomalies that we mentioned. First, that chapter tells why Reuben, though he was Jacob's, Israel's firstborn, did not receive his father's blessing. Genesis chapter 49, verse 4, states that he, Reuben, defiled his father's bed by taking one of his father's concubines. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, records that event. Second, Genesis 49 informs us that the second and third sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, they also failed to receive their father's blessings. Why? They were described as having been instruments of cruelty, Genesis 49, verse 5, a charge that reflects their slaughter of the men of Shechem. We read about that in Genesis chapter 34, starting in verse 1. So, the next in line, Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, Israel, Judah was praised by his father and his brothers. He, Judah, was to be the one who would be a ruler, chapter 49, verse 8 and following. So, there we have it. The seed line of Christ did not come through Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. Nor did it come through Simeon, the secondborn. Nor did it come through Levi, the third son. But the seed line of Christ did proceed through Judah, the fourth of Jacob's sons. That by itself constitutes an anomaly. But that's not the only anomaly. An anomaly, by the way, refers to something that's not quite normal, not quite expected, even something that might be irregular, odd, or peculiar. It was definitely extraordinary that the fourth son of Israel would be blessed and not any of the first three. But then there's this. The first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, were all ruled out, according to Israel's remarks in Genesis chapter 49, for specific sins that they committed, sins that we have already noted. Judah, however, was not ruled out in chapter 49 for sins that he committed. And if you read only this chapter without the benefit of the rest of the Genesis account, you might assume, incorrectly so, that Judah was a pretty good guy. Which leads us to the second anomaly. Judah had two sons, one named and the other named Onan. Both of his sons were, in succession, married to Tamar. And for reasons detailed in Genesis chapter 38, starting in verse 1, both and Onan died. Judah promised Tamar, his daughter-in-law, that she could marry his son Shelah when he became of age, a promise that Judah never kept. After Judah's wife Shua died, he unwittingly bore children by his daughter-in-law Tamar. The deception, the lust, and the outcome of it all, it's all chronicled in Genesis chapter 38. Those two children mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1 verse 3 were Perez and Hezron. Hezron was the firstborn. At least he was the firstborn inasmuch as his hand came out first. But he was not born, not fully so first. That distinction belonged to Hezron, the secondborn, who fills the next slot in the genealogy from Abraham to David. Judah, then, wasn't any less a sinner than were his three older brothers. Yes, there are positive traits ascribed to Judah elsewhere in Genesis. He thought it better to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites than to kill him, chapter 37, verse 26. He was the one who pled with his father, Jacob, to allow him to safeguard Benjamin, the youngest of the 12 sons, even to bear the blame forever if he failed, chapter 43, verse 9. And, as we shall see in our next broadcast, there are many other positive traits that Judah exhibited. A reminder as we close, to learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com or reach out to us through Facebook at facebook.com/internationalgospelhour. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.